we're going to study some more about this thing about guile and deceit. We started to study this. We're really in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, but we're going to reference 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I mean 1 Thessalonians. But now we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We started studying something here, and then we got off on a Ronnie deal, so we didn't finish it yesterday. Now, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, you remember, Ronnie? Always causes us to triumph.
Oh yeah, it was originally Ronnie.
It was Ronnie. This question. So are you a little bit, do you understand now better? But always causes us to triumph?
A little bit, yes.
Okay. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now that's a direct reference to the burnt offering in the temple, because the burnt offering was that which was a sweet savor. Now the word for burnt offering is holocaust, which is interesting. But why are we a sweet savor? Because you have been perfected by one offering, and Christ fulfilled even those offerings. Let's go. We've got to go through the offerings a minute. If you couldn't, these offerings were offered outside the temple. First, the offerings of water, if you touched a dead body and all that, they were offered outside the tabernacle. Then there were the trespass offerings, and that's for the stuff you did, the mistakes you made and the sins you did, something you do. And then was a sin offering, and the sin offering was for what you are. And then it moves on to the peace offering, the meal offering, and then finally the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was one, is it was just the burnt offering the sweet savor? Anyway, but because when it says we are the sweet savor, it means that that all of those other offerings to get to that place of a sweet savor are implied. So we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? In other words, you will always have an effect on your surroundings. It'll either be a sweet savor of life unto life or a savor of death unto death. There's never a neutral position. A little bit. This is extremely important. Now, and then it goes on to warn us. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now the word corrupt, it refers to what we were talking about deceit and guile in 1 Thessalonians. It means one who peddles, but not an honest salesman. It refers to a dishonest salesman. The one who adds water to the wine to make more money. The one who uses incorrect weights on the scales when they buy wheat or grain or stuff. It's the ones who alter, in this case, they alter the gospel for the purposes of commerce. Now, from God's perspective, there can't be anything more evil than this. Because you alter the gospel to make it pleasing to man. Am I communicating? All right. Let's look at a couple of those places. Go to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. Verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now how can you, do you understand what that means? They shall through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you.
What does feigned mean?
False. Acting. It's an act. Have you ever watched preachers? It drives me crazy. Even, it doesn't matter whether on television or not. They have a preacher voice and a preacher manner that's different from who they are. In other words, they go on stage and they do a role. They either do the sing-songy stuff. Are there, you know,
they speak in different tones.
Yeah, it's a tone. It's everything is different. It's an act. So it's feigning. It's a feigned words. It's an act that they've learned to be able to move an audience.
It's more prevalent in the southern part of the U.S.
Rod Parsley is the perfect example.
Paula White.
Well, but when you watch him, it's just, if you have any discernment whatsoever, and I'm just not picking on those. I'm talking about a whole range of people who have a totally different manner when they're supposedly preaching. And that's why, remember the word pulpit? It comes from the Roman word meaning the stage. And it's the stage upon which you act out a role. Yeah, but it's you change your whole manner of being in order to come up and so that it's not the gospel that causes a change in you and a resurrection of him. It's this way of being that manifests itself as in appealing to the latent powers of the soul instead of the spirit. And you can move crowds. You know, it's easy to move crowds with the correct lighting and the monotones and the short, you know, the music is very defined. You know, it's watching a Benny Hinn concert. I mean, Benny Hinn crusade.
Concert.
But it's the idea that you are trying to affect an outcome. You're trying to get followers, or you're trying to cause something to happen. And so, again, through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you. In other words, they shall use you for their own gain. Now, unfortunately, this is about all we see on television. And this is what the public sees of Christianity. And it's just sad. Let's look at another one. Let's go over here on chapter 2 in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same he is brought in bondage. Now, every major ministry that we've investigated on a proactive investigation, and it was without exception, at the top, it's a moral snake pit. It's a denial of everything that the gospel is about. And it's they start believing they're special. And they believe their own BS. And now they're anointed, so that you can't even touch them. Their followers can't even touch them. They have, in several cases, they've had a line down the middle of their offices, where you, if that particular evangelist is there, you can't walk on the same side he is. I mean, it's just mind bending to think of how these people are acting. It is totally an act. So with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. And this is happening more and more and more and more, because they copy, you know, this is this, it's successfully done this way. So, and it's just corrupting the whole body of Christ.
You know, I think they all have a similar goal. They all want to eventually become an idol for their followers. And they're untouchable.
All right, let's go back to 2 Peter. I mean, not to 2 Peter, 2 Corinthians. I'm not doing too well this morning, so forgive me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter blah, 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 blah.
Okay, I didn't get a response from you. What I said, is there any merit to that? That they're wanting to become titles for their followers?
Well, that's not what they say. I mean, but they want to be held in high esteem, that's for sure.
Kenneth Copeland has his annual calendar with a picture of the thing
on
it.
Oh, I know. Yeah. All right. In chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, no matter what the situation is, we remain faithful. We don't quit in our mind. But have renounced the hidden things of a dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, you know that there's not one example in the scriptures of an altar call. Now, every eye closed. I think it came from Charles Finney or somebody like that. Just recently, I mean, well, the last 200 years. There's not one example, there's not one statement of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior.
I don't see that in here.
It's not in here. It's not in the Bible. There's not one example of making a decision for Christ in the Bible. Where did that come from? In the first church, there was not one. There was no paid clergy. There was no pulpit. The preaching was from the lowest seat, not the highest. What happened? We don't have any model for the church except this Bible. And all of these things that are now common practice are nowhere to be found in the Scriptures. There wasn't a building called a house of God. There weren't any holy relics. There weren't any special people. There weren't anyone called a saint any more than any other believer was called a saint. What happened? It's slowly but surely, it's crept in. All these unbiblical concepts that they're borrowed from the world. And pretty soon we have something that you can't even recognize as the church. I think God is calling us back to what this book is, not what man has created. The offices of bishop and cardinal and all of those things, that just meant, you know, from the New Testament standpoint, I'm a bishop because I'm over more than one church, one house, one small group of people. And that, but you'd never call himself bishop somebody.
Bishop always.
You'd laugh me out of the room. You've heard me talk many times about, can you imagine if I decide I'm going to start the Ole Anthony Evangelistic Association?
You would look a little better with one of those miters.
No, I wouldn't. No, but my point is they would laugh us out of the. I mean, it's just so ridiculous. It can't even possible. With feigned words, they make merchandise, and then you create these levels of spirituality. How did that happen? Anyway.
You know, we were reading this about feigned words. It's not even really a hidden agenda. It's the problem is just having an agenda at all.
Amen.
Rather than letting the Scriptures lead you to whatever, you know, in the Holy Spirit, to whatever's
going to be happening. When Christ, let's go to Isaiah 53.
Almost is not enough.
Almost
doesn't count.
Almost only counts in horseshoes and grenades.
What
now? I didn't turn.
53. I'm getting close.
You're not there yet?
Ronnie's the tortoise.
Ronnie's your model.
He is my model.
Right.
I'm the tortoise. He's the hare.
Who hath believed our report or our gospel? And to whom is the arm of the strength of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Back up in verse 2. He hath no form or comeliness. And the reason he hath no form is because his body is organic. It springs from repentance. It has nothing to do with an established form. Do you understand what I'm saying? The difference between being organic and then trying to fit into a mold. Do you understand what I mean?
Yeah.
What it means to be organic? It means it grows. It's something that comes about without any attempt to create the form. He has no form nor comeliness. Because we will always try to make something, you know, we will try to create a form that appeals to our senses. That's why I remember the church in Egypt, or the religion in Egypt, was clean. Was, you know, they'd shave their heads so they wouldn't be, there would be nothing that was out of order. There was great precision and orderliness in the whole form of worship. And that's why the plagues have to have their work in us, because that's what all of us would like. We would like an orderliness, a form that we know what to expect. You know, if we're truly just following the, if we're all, we don't even follow, if we're always simply available to the Holy Spirit, you know, you have no idea what the hell's going to happen next. It's explosions, it's everything, it's who knows what's going to happen next. But the first came what? The river of blood, the first plague. And the river of blood destroys what you think is your idea of life. And then the flies come to destroy your orderliness of religion. Anyway, you could go on and on. We'll do that next Passover. Let's go to Jeremiah 48. From Isaiah?
To the right.
It's to the right.
Jeremiah
48. Okay. Just one verse, in verse 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Now what does that mean? Cursed be he that doeth the word of the Lord or the word of God deceitfully. And cursed be he that keepeth his sword from blood. The thing above all things that all of us, including me, hate is to have the word of God is the sword. To have it go down to the deepest part of our being and expose our shame and our fears and all of the stuff that we've tried to hide in our lives. And that's what it means. Cursed be he that keepeth his sword from blood. And the reason that you end up with religion, with large numbers, with pews where you sit in an orderly fashion, so that I'm not looking, so in the preacher's way up there, the bottom line is to keep from being vulnerable to each other to keep from being exposed to each other. You've heard me talk before about a survey that Barna did about why people go to mega churches. They go to mega churches for three reasons. One, the first one is it makes them feel better about themselves. Second, they enjoy the drama, the music. And third, and most important, is anonymity. Because you want to be anonymous naturally, as a natural being, so that you won't, you're keeping your sword from blood. You don't want somebody looking at you and pointing something out, do you? Neither do I. Neither does anybody.
Get out of town.
Get out of town. The evangelist can't possibly stay and live as the poorest of the poor. Stay for 2 or 3 years so that every aspect of their words were tested by their life. They have to go rent a tent and set up a weekend meeting and have a show. And they are, now it's television. So we've done everything, all of the questions that I asked today about why, how did the church get to be this way? How did it? It's because we have wanted to keep our sword from blood. We want anonymity. We don't want to be revealed. We don't want to have that sword of the Spirit cutting us open. And let's go to Hebrews 12. Then we'll quit. All of Hebrews 11 is, most of Hebrews 11 is about, you know, they were sawed in half, they were stoned, they were watered in sheepskins, the world was not worthy, etc. And then chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight, every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who instead of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest you be wearied and fainted in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And we don't want chastening. We don't want to resist unto blood. We don't want to strive. We don't let it, that means just let that till the blood shows in us. Let's go to Hebrews. There's one more. Hebrews 4, I'm sorry. Verse 12. For the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the word for two-edged sword there is sacrificial knife. And it's the same thing, that the sacrifice had to be cut open to make sure that the inner aspect of the sacrifice was acceptable. In the same way that we must be cut open to the innermost aspects of what controls us and what moves us. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is hid, that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now we are called to have that kind of openness and vulnerability, and allowing the word of the Lord to be sharp and quick and powerful, so that we can discern, we know what the difference is between soul and spirit. We confuse it all the time, and that's what happens in churches. Oh, I just feel the anointing and everything is so wonderful. It's because of the music and everything else. It's just like you do the same thing in a rock concert. But we must be open and vulnerable in his sight and in each other's sight. And that's something that man does not want to do. Amen? That's enough. Take a big guy. Anybody have any response? Anybody want to be open and vulnerable?
Yeah, but that's what is required, is our willingness, and then he's the one who does all this.
Amen. Stuff. But we structure it, we structure it so you don't have to do that.
Right.
Did I say take it big guy? If I didn't, take it big guy again. All right, now I learned a trick. I know how to turn that off.